The writing of Revelation is here for a very important purpose. It's a warning. It's a prodding for those of us who know him. It is to stir us. It's to make us aware. It's to help us see. We're told over and over again, and correctly so, that if we know Christ as personal Savior, we have nothing to fear from the writings of this book, absolutely. But we have everything to fear on behalf of those who do not know him. And that's the purpose as far as we're concerned, as far as Christians are concerned, the writing of this book. So let's read a very fearful text here, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 6. The breaking of the scroll that has been handed to Christ. He begins to break these seals, and the first four are horrendous. And I saw the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice of thunder, "Come or proceed." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come." And another, a red horse, went out. And to him who sat on it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men should slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. And when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come." And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. And authority was given to him over a fourth of the earth, to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. Just by way of review, we saw last time that there is a final set of 7 years that's coming for the planet Earth, the final 7 years in which Satan is going to be allowed to do what he's always wanted to do. God's going to release him. He's going to allow him. The thing that's holding him back from doing it today is God. God's stopping him. It's not that he doesn't want to do it. It's not that this is a new plan for him. It's a plan he's always had. He despises us. He hates us because we're loved of God, therefore he wants to destroy the things that God loves, but God holds him back. But there's coming a day in which God's patience is going to run out for the planet. And God's going to allow Satan to do whatever he wants. And the first card he's going to play, or the big card that he's going to play, is going to be the rise of this world leader, this Satan's man, this false Jesus, this false Messiah that we refer to as the Antichrist. And this Antichrist is going to demonstrate who he is by making a covenant with Israel. It's going to be a covenant for these final 7 years. And that's going to start the clock ticking. The clock's going to start moving. It's not going to finish until Earth as we know it is going to be the current system, and even the current geography in many cases is going to be changed. And so this is what's going to take place. But as we saw last time, also this false Messiah is going to come with great fanfare. He's going to be 100% approval rating. I mean, the guy's going to be loved, but with him is going to be riding three more horses that are going to be anything but accepted and loved, and they're going to be horrible because of who this guy is. Because of who he is by his nature, as we're going to see in just a second here on the screen. In fact, I'll put it all up there. Because of who he is in his nature, he's going to bring about some very terrible times for planet Earth. Because of his lawlessness, notice this is the description that's given to him. As I said, the name Antichrist is only in one book in your Bible. He's given all different kinds of names. We saw he's the prince who is to come. In this case, he's the lawless one. Notice, let's just read together what it says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. "For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work." Now, this is Paul writing 2,000 years ago. So there's a power of lawlessness that's already happening here. And what's being described here in Revelation in the second, third, and fourth seals is the result of lawlessness. So already we have war, don't we? Already we have famine, don't we? Already we have death. So these are the results of lawlessness. These things are happening today. The Antichrist isn't here, guys. He's not here because it's not on the scale that he's going to bring it about. When the lawless one rises to power, he's going to bring this lawlessness with him, and as a result, everything's going to come unraveled. "For the power of lawlessness," Paul says, "is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one," there's the name for the Antichrist, "will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles." He's going to come on a signs and wonders ticket. all kinds of miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, it says there in 2 Thessalonians. These three writers that the Antichrist come are natural companions of this lawlessness, the result of lawlessness. And just as a comparison, for instance, we had in this past century, we had a pretty much a law-abiding country, a God-fearing country in Europe called Germany. And a lawless one came to power there by the name of Adolf Hitler. As a result of his lawlessness, the country was turned completely upside down. And with him, if you will, rode three other horsemen, didn't it? War, famine, death. 2 million Germans lost their lives, civilian lives lost as a result of this man. So anyway, just an example of how lawlessness can change things and change the complexion of what otherwise would be a law-abiding country. This is going to, what happened in Germany on a small scale and a single country is going to be happening globally when this guy comes to power. And so we just have Hitler and others as examples of that. So what I want us to consider this morning is the three companions, the result, if you will, of this lawless one coming to power. I want us to consider in detail what it says to us here as these seals are broken. First of all, verses 3 and 4, let's just read them together. When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Proceed," or "Come," and another red horse went out. And to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, that men should slay one another. And a great sword was given him. So notice the shift. The Antichrist comes on a peace mission, if you will. He rises to power by making peace in the Middle East. Nobody's been able to do that for 2,400 years or more. He comes to power on this ticket. And then all of a sudden, boom, the tables are turned. And then comes war. Notice it doesn't say war here, though. We assume it's war, right? But notice it's bigger than that. It's not just war. It's not just a local battle. When we think of war as Americans, what do we think about? Something that happened somewhere else, don't we? Don't we? Think about it. We fought in the Second World War. Where did we fight? Over the pond. It was different for Europe. Now, I'm not saying our boys didn't do what they did. It was a wonderful thing that they did, and many gave their lives, and they fought for our freedom, and we revel in the gift that they've given to us, some making the ultimate sacrifice. But I'm telling you, it was different for Europe. We didn't have tanks rumbling through our backyards. It's different. There's coming a day in which what happened in Europe, even though it was called a world war, it only happened over there and in the Pacific. The only place it really happened. And so there's coming a day in which it's going to be global, everywhere. And so what they knew in Europe, we're going to know in every single place. There's not going to be an exception to it. This Antichrist is going to bring this incredible war. We're going to be looking at him in great detail in chapters and weeks and months to come. But I want to give you just kind of a flash forward to give you kind of the scenario of his regime that as he rises to power and the reason why there's such war during this time. According to the scriptures, when the Antichrist is on the rise, there will be 10 kings, 10 kingdoms, if you will, 10 regimes that are ruling the planet. And these 10 heads of state, basically, one of the 10 will be the Antichrist. The only way you're going to know is when he rises to power. When he rises to preeminence, 3 of the 10 are going to oppose him. And he's going to depose them or destroy them in a huge global battle. And that's what's being spoken of here. And he's going to rise to be the 7th and the head of all of them. This is demonstrated, these 10 and resulting in 7 are demonstrated in the book of Daniel, for instance. He's got a statue with 10 toes, and it says about these 10 toes, in the days of those 10 kings. Well, they don't look like kings, they look like toes, but it's illustrative. Also, again, in the book of Daniel, in chapter 7, you have a beast with 10 horns. It says these 10 horns are there, and then 3 of them are pulled out to make way for the 7th, who turns out to be this Antichrist. He's called the little horn there in the book of Daniel in that chapter. So another name for the Antichrist. And so you have this picture, this image of starting with 10 and ending up with 7, the Antichrist being one of the original 10. Now, notice it says here in Revelation, it doesn't say war. So it's broader than that. It's not just a war that's happening. It's global lawlessness. Men, as it says here, will slay men. They'll slay one another, and opens up all kinds of stuff. An example, for instance, we have lawlessness happening 9 or 10 miles south of here, don't we? Whole country of Mexico. If you want an example of what lawlessness looks like, don't go to Mexico. I'd sort of say go, but don't go. It's lawless down there. You don't know what could happen down there. There's actually war going on. There's cartels fighting cartels, and there's cartels fighting the Mexican government, but there's more than that going on. Because of the lawlessness of the situation down there, it's given rise or allowed local thugs to do whatever they want. So it's not just the cartels and the Mexican government are killing people. It's also the local whoever has a gun, whoever's got a knife, whoever's not afraid to storm into a house. That's what's happening. It's an illustration of lawlessness, and that's exactly what's going to be taking place on a global scale in the coming future. And that's what's being spoken of here. And notice, it's Jesus is going to give us an example here. It's not just going to be thugs in that day. It's not just going to be the warlords and the Antichrist. It's going to be broader even than that. Notice what Jesus says about those days. He says in Mark, brother will betray brother to death. Father, his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Bad times. They're coming. They're coming. The salt of the earth will be gone. Scripture tells us that the church has been removed through the rapture. And because the seasoning of salt, if you will, has been taken off the planet, then it allows for this horrible stuff to take place. Lawlessness. Lawlessness taking place. We proceed to the third seal. It says there in verse 5, and when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. I know some of your translations say a penny. Actually, the word in Greek is denarius. It was a specific coin in the days in which John was writing this. This coin was the amount that was paid to the average worker for a day's labor. This coin in the times of John writing this was enough to pay not only for a family, a large family, for food for a day, but in addition, others who may come. The description that you're being given here in verses 5 and 6 is a condition of famine. Because what's the measures that's being given here, this single measure of wheat and three measures of barley, was enough for a single person for a day. So what was in the days of John paying for a whole family plus some for a day is in this time going to be paying for only one. And so it's a condition of great famine. Again, a condition of lawlessness, the precipitant from this whole issue of lawlessness. Immediately following war, often is famine. And that's what's going to be taking place. But it's going to be global. Again, we've not known in America really war in the sense of it being here. We've never known really famine. But it's coming. It's coming for everyone. It's going to be the whole world. And notice what else it says here. Don't harm the oil or the wine. These were luxuries in the day that John writes this. And so the picture here is you have is that the poor or the medium class are getting worse and worse off. The rich are getting and powerful are getting more rich and more powerful. And again, it's a condition of lawlessness. Go, for instance, to Iraq today. Iraq's a wealthy country. The average person, though, in Iraq is deprived. Why is that? Because the power and the money and the food and everything else in the hands of very few people. Again, why? Because of lawlessness. It's a state of lawlessness over there. People are killing people. There's famine, not because there's a lack of food or money. It's because it's under the hands of a few people. Same thing is true in Mexico. Mexico is not a poor country. The average person in Mexico is poor. Why? Because of lawlessness. Again, we don't know that here in the States, but it's coming. It's coming. Lawlessness brings this kind of thing about what is true in Iraq today will be global in these last 7 years. The fourth seal is a natural consequence of the previous two. Notice what it says there in verse 7. And when he broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, or a pale horse. And he who sat on it had the name Death. And Hades followed with him. And authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. So notice, first of all, four things that cause death. We've already seen the first three, basically. War, right? That's what happens. People die. Famine, that's the second seal, the third seal, isn't it? Pestilence as a result of the fact of lawlessness and the fact that war and famine. Pestilence as a result. The fourth one, though, is a little bit difficult. We can understand the previous three, but what about wild beasts? When was the last time you were attacked by a lion? It's interesting, you know, there's interesting debate about the interpretation of what exactly this is. Is it lions and bears and, you know, lions and tigers and bears, oh my? It could be, you know. Don't really know, but I would also point out the fact that it could be something, wild beast could be something as small as a rat or a flea. would remind you of the fact that in the 14th century, our ancestors in Europe, one quarter to one half of the whole population of Europe died with the bubonic plague. And that was a disease carried by rats that was transferred to humans by fleas. Now, a condition of lawlessness. I just got off a deer camp this past week for a couple of days, and I don't live with rats. I don't know if y'all know that or not. But on the deer camp, we did. On the deer camp, we'd be sleeping in the bed, and one would fall and land on us. You just, if you sling the covers hard enough, you can spat him up against the wall. We killed eight of those things in the little cabin that we were staying in out there. Not the way I prefer to live. But under a condition of lawlessness, listen, it's not hard to go back to those conditions. And if, for instance, if we had lived in that cabin with those rats and they'd had bubonic plague, we'd be in a bad way. Anybody here vaccinated against the bubonic plague? So what if things changed? And what if we had a rat situation and a bubonic plague situation? What would happen to us, you see? It'd be a bad way, wouldn't it? Very quickly. Very, very quickly. This pale word, this word here in the Greek language of for ashen or pale is actually the word in the Greek language chloros, which is where we get our word chlorine or chlorophyll from. It's not just pale, it's a pale green color, just to make it very plain to you. It is the color of putrefied flesh. And the reason why this will be the color of the day, the reason for that is because what it says here, notice it says this one who's called death is given authority over how much? One-fourth of the earth. A quarter of the earth's population is going to die. Again, if that happened today, you're looking at 1.6 billion people. That's a lot of death. Just to give you an illustration of comparison, you take all the wars of this past century, First, Second World War, Korean War, Vietnam War, the Middle Eastern conflicts and stuff that took place in the creation of the State of Israel, the revolts that took place in China and in Russia, the communist revolution that took place and all the deaths that took place there, all the deaths of the Gulf conflicts, the Iraq-Iran war and all the other things that have taken place, the estimate number is about 150 million people passed away as a result of that, both military and civilian dead. Now, that's a lot of people, nothing to wink at. That took place over a century, 100 years. What the Bible is saying here is that in less than 3 years, not 140 million, but 1,600 million people will die in less than 3 years. Who's going to bury them? Where are you going to bury them? That's why the color of the day is going to be green. It's a tough illustration, isn't it? Very clear, and it's not the end of it. Notice, not riding with death is what? Hades, it says there, literally. I know in some of your translations it says hell, but the word literally is Hades. It is the holding place. It is the place of torment for the dead, the wicked dead, those who are lost. It tells us where these people are going, doesn't it? It tells us their final destination. People are not, you know, death is bad enough, but the fact that, so death claims the body and Hades claims the soul, you see. It's a terrible picture. Horrible picture. It's a scary picture. In fact, you might say to me, well, that's a little scary. And I would say, you're exactly right. In case you don't know, that's exactly the reason why this is written down. To scare the living daylights out of you. One of the primary reasons for the writing of the book of Revelation, one of its primary purposes, is literally to scare the daylights out of us. And you may say, well, fear is not a good motivating factor. And I would totally agree with you. I want you to notice the book of Revelation is at the end of the Bible. It's a fear book, isn't it? It's the very end. It's the last resort. God has been trying to motivate us through other means, hasn't he? But he's not afraid to pull out the fear card in order to get you there. Now, he's not just writing fearful stuff for the sake of fearful stuff. He's telling us what's going to happen in advance. This is history written in advance. That's all prophecy is. And as it is written is exactly how it's going to take place. So there's every reason to be afraid. There's every reason to be shocked by this. There's every reason to be motivated by it. You see, even though, as you said, fear may be a poor motivator, you see, the light came into the world 2,000 years ago, first Christmas, right? The light came into the world. Now, light has two properties. Light has luminescence, enables us to see, right? But it also produces heat. And both of those are factors when the light came into the world. The light comes in, and the intention of the light is to be drawn to the light, but some aren't. Some are not motivated by the fact that they see the light. They still want to go their own way. They prefer the darkness. And so if the light won't motivate you, maybe the heat will. See what's happening? Yeah, God's been giving us light, but now he's turning up the heat. And so if you read this and fear is increasing, getting a little hot for you, Well, good. That's exactly what it's intended to do. One of the primary purposes of Revelation is to put a little bit of fear into us. In fact, a lot of fear into us. And for those of us who already know Christ as personal Savior and who have no reason to fear the things that are written in this book, it's written here to sober us. And it's written here to send us as ambassadors. See, we're here on this planet and we're to tell the world, listen, a king is coming who's going to reign with absolute authority. Bow to him now. Accept him now. Trust him now, because when he begins to exercise his authority, it may be too late. It may just be too late.